together is that we all just get to preach at each other. We get to hear each other lift our voices and say, trust in the Lord. This is true. I'm telling you, it's true. Believe it. And I love worshiping. I love that my kids get to hear you guys sing. Some of you have great voices. Some of you. I love that my kids get to sing with you guys and hear you sing. They get to hear people with gray hair and no hair and fantastic hair, and fantastic gray hair, who've walked through many trials and who've walked through many joys and yet will still say, Christ is my joy. I love it. So thank you. It's encouragement. Thank you for joining us today. We get to worship him in another way. And one of the ways we worship him is by looking in his word and saying, that's the word of my shepherd. That's the voice of my shepherd. What he says, I will follow. What he says, I will believe because he died for me. So we get to do that. We're going to look in John chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 12. And normally I do a bit of an introduction just to figure out where we're going, but we're going to run out of time if we do that. And I don't want to do that. I really want us to really dig into here. So here's how we're going to start. I'll give a bit of an introduction here. We're in the book of John. And John is one of the four eyewitness testimonies of Jesus' life on earth, where God himself, instead of telling us how to be saved, instead of giving us the rules and saying, I'll watch you do it, I'll make sure you do it well, instead we have God himself saying, I'll do it. You watch me do it. Not so that you can do it too, but you watch me do it. And if you trust in me as I do it, what I do will count for you. You watch me instead of me watching you. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So here we have Jesus, God in the flesh, and we're having, this is eyewitness testimony that God has provided. So let's just read John chapter 8. We're going to start at verse 12. We're going to go all the way to 30. First thing I want to do is we're just going to read through it. I'm going to pause in the middle here and just get the flow of it. And then we're just going to unpack it. So let's begin. John chapter 8, verse 12. Let's see what time it is, how much time we have here. All right. So John chapter 8, verse 12. You might have it on a blue sheet of paper there in front of you. It says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus here is identifying himself as the Messiah. Recall that in Isaiah, one of the great Christmas passages, he says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, in front to us a child is born. He's talking, he's saying, I am that guy, I am the Messiah, I'm the light. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Why should we trust you? Why should we trust what you say if it's just you saying it? Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. He had finished in the chapter before. He said that where he came from is the Father. He came from God. He says, I know God. You don't. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. Verse 15. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. This is going to be very important to understand what he means there. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself. So I am saying things about myself. And the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? You know, who is this Father of yours that bears witness? Let him stand up and speak. Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, which is a part of the temple. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. That means it was not the time when he himself would lay down his life. It wouldn't be taken from him. He would lay it down. Verse 21. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come. He's saying here, I'm going to leave, and you're going to keep waiting for the Messiah. You're going to keep waiting for him, but he will not come. because I've already come. Verse 22, so the Jews said to him, will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? He's basically saying, what do you mean by, oh, you believe I am he? Who should we believe that you are? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father, that is God the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Now in this gospel, when he says, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, that means when I will be lifted on the cross, when I will be killed on the cross. Verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So he's revealing what the Father says about him. And as he does it, people hear and believe, and we know that because of that, they are added to the family of God. They receive what he deserves. So he starts by saying, this whole discussion, we'll start now unpacking here. He starts this whole discussion that he has with them, this whole debate is that he says something about himself. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He says this to them, and then they challenge on what authority he can say this. How dare you say this about yourself? Why should we trust what you say about yourself? And so the first thing to say about Jesus being the light of the world is that Jesus revealed God. Jesus revealed God. In a sense, he's testifying about God. And this is the connection between him being a light and them questioning his testimony. Right? Because as giving testimony, you're really shedding light on something, aren't you? And he says, I am the light of the world. So when Jesus took on flesh, when he became a human, you know, he had eternally lived in heaven with God. But at some certain point in history, 2,000 years ago, when the time was just right, he became a human. And when he did this, he didn't just reveal things about God, he revealed God. His life, his person was testimony of who God was. So you could say that instead of Jesus just shedding light on God, shedding light on who God was, which is what God did through the prophets in the Old Testament many, many times, instead of just shedding light on who God was, he was the light. And so this is why he basically goes on to say this, if you don't recognize me, you obviously don't know God. Because when God showed up, you said, you're not him. You're not the one we've been worshiping. He said, then you do not know me. Verse 19, let's look at that again. They said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. This is what he means by that. See, Jesus had been bringing the prophets in the Word of God as witnesses of who he is. He barely spoke for 5 minutes without quoting from the Old Testament, saying, no, they are bearing witness about me. He's not simply just giving testimony about himself. He's saying what God has always said. He's just saying it more clearly and more fully. So this is the first thing that we learn about Jesus being the light, is he fully reveals who God is. If you know Jesus, then you know God. He fully reveals who he is. The second thing that we can say about Jesus being the light is that he reveals our condemnation. He reveals where we really stand. Because before he came and without God's light, we have really no way of knowing where do we stand with God? What is the state? What would be needed to save us? So his life and teaching are also testimony, not simply of what Jesus would say about where we stand, but of what the Father and his word say about us. Look at verse 15 and 16. Would you turn there here? It says this, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it's not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. So he didn't come to bring judgment, he says earlier. He didn't come to bring condemnation. He came to a world that was already condemned. He came to save people who were already condemned. And he does judge, he says, But he judges in the sense that he tells the truth about the sinful state that people are in. So he looks and he says, he renders a judgment on what is true. He says, this is true about you. He judges basically what is true about you. He's not just doing it on his own opinion, though. He's been bringing the prophets in the Word of God as witnesses. He's saying what the prophets, he's saying what God has said through the Old Testament about where we stand. What is our state? What do we need? He knows God the Father. He comes from him. So it's not improper for Jesus to say what the Father says about who Jesus is or who we are. If Jesus really was the light, I just want you to consider this, especially if you have not yet trusted in Christ. I want you to consider this, because this is what Jesus is basically saying. If Jesus did in fact come from God the Father, if Jesus really was the light that didn't just reveal things about God, but who actually revealed God, if that's true, who would be better to receive these things from? Those judgments, those truths about who God is, and the truth about the state we're in. Jesus, at the end of his conversation that we just read, he says it will be his death on the cross that will give the greatest evidence that he's the one who we could best trust to tell us those judgments. By his death, when you consider him hanging on the cross, that is the best thing to consider when you think, should I trust what he says about who God is and about who I am? Should I trust that? He says, look at the cross, and that's your answer of whether you can trust his judgments about who God is and who you are. So if it is true, I want you to consider this, especially if you do not trust in Christ. If it's true that on the cross Jesus took your guilt and your punishment, isn't it true that you can trust what he says about you? Isn't it true that if it's true that he took your guilt and your punishment when he died, isn't it true that you can trust about what he says about you and what he says about what you truly deserve? Isn't it true that you can trust him to tell you what is sin in your life and how to walk righteously? He says the cross will demonstrate that you can really trust what he says about who God is and about who you are and about what sin is. And so here we move on to unpack this. He says that the cross is the brightest that the light shone. He starts by saying that he is the light of the world, doesn't he? And then he finishes off basically by saying that the cross is the brightest that the light shone. By his lifting up on the cross, Jesus was most clearly and most brightly showing who God was. Look at verse 28 again with me. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, he's talking about his death. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. The cross would be the clearest testimony that he was indeed sent from the Father. So we see this in a few things. What shone the brightest about God on the cross? So in his suffering on the cross, God's commitment to righteousness shone bright. God's commitment to justice and God's hatred of sin, God's holiness shone the brightest on the cross that it has ever shone. If you want to see just how holy God is, how righteous he is, if you want to see how just he is, if you want to wonder if he really does judge sin, then you just consider Christ bearing the wrath of God for our sin on the cross. And you will see a God of justice. The cross satisfied God's commitment for justice for evil. And on the cross we say, yes, God would punish evil. The cross demonstrated God's commitment for justice for evil. So that was what shone brightest about God in all of history, that God's commitment to justice and holiness. The second thing that shone most brightly about God on the cross is that on Jesus' suffering on the cross was that God's steadfast love and mercy towards sinners and his grace shone most brightly on the cross. There's no a greater act of kindness and love that has ever been shown. In fact, there's no greater act of love and kindness that could ever be imagined. What could be greater than God taking the punishment of those who are his enemies? Taking the punishment for their rebellion against him. He's saying, I will take that for you. What could be a greater act of love? That Christ would die for us while we were still sinners, still enemies of his. So God's love has never been more clearly revealed than on the cross. Christ revealed the love of God perfectly on the cross. And he accomplished the purpose of God's love. Jesus was not just hanging there on the cross saying, look at how much I love you. Look, I'm just demonstrating how much I love you. He was demonstrating, but it was greater than that. He accomplished what God's love wanted on the cross. It accomplished something. It wasn't just a sign. You know, look how much I love you. I'm going to die. No. His death accomplished something for us because of his great love for us. The third thing that we see, his suffering on the cross, it showed that Jesus, his light shone the brightest, was his character and identity as the obedient Son of God, who always does God's will. That shone the brightest. He could talk all he wanted till he's blue in the face about how, I'm not just talking what he said, I'm not just speaking for myself. He said that. He said, no, these aren't my words, these are the Father's words. He said that. He could say that till he's blue in the face, but it was on the cross that he demonstrated that he was only submitting to the Father. That everything he ever said was in full submission. That everything he ever said about God was truly submissive to the Father. He was only saying what was true about the Father. He demonstrated this, shone the brightest on the cross. And his death would not be evidence of God's rejection. Let's look in verse 29 here. He just said that on the cross is when I'll shine the brightest, right? Verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. That's God the Father. He has not left me alone. He's talking now about the cross. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So his death is not evidence of God's rejection. He said his death is not evidence that God is saying, no, I do not stand for what this guy says. In fact, his death is evidence of God's acceptance of him as the Savior and the perfect sacrifice. Because we needed a perfect sacrifice in order to save us. And with his death, God said, I accept him as the perfect, obedient sacrifice. It proved the things that Jesus said were in obedience to God the Father. And so to sum all this up, that statement that when I am lifted up on the cross, then you will know that I am he and that the Father sent me. The cross is the greatest evidence that Jesus' testimony can be trusted about God and about us. The cross is the greatest evidence that the light that Jesus shines is from God. And in this conversation that happened about 6 months prior to Jesus' death, Jesus said that that God the Father's testimony of him through the prophets of thousands of years, through the many miracles that he performed, that the Father's testimony of Jesus in these ways and Jesus' testimony of who God was and who we are would be most clearly demonstrated to be trustworthy when he would lay down his life for our sins and God the Father would raise him up from the dead on the third day, would demonstrate that he received Christ as a worthy sacrifice. That the Father looked on him as a sacrifice and says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He is worthy. He is worthy to bear the sins of the world and to save them. Worthy to be called their Savior. Worthy to bear our damnation. And worthy to provide us with his own perfect record of righteousness. So the cross is the greatest that the light of who God is shone. Then Jesus also says that there is no other light coming. He says this to them. Now Jesus, by his life, particularly through his death, we've just seen that, he perfectly revealed God, right? In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He fully revealed who God is. The light shined perfect in Jesus. So, if you don't see God as Jesus revealed him, you don't know God and you'll never see him. Look at verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am he says, you will die in your sins. What does he mean by I am he? That he was the Messiah. He's the one sent from the Father. You believe that he was the one who would not just shed light on who God was. He wasn't coming to just reveal some things about God, but he himself revealed God. Unless you believe that he was the Savior sent from heaven, you don't know God, because he clearly showed who God was. And when God shows up and you say, that's not God, you don't know God. There's no other light coming, he says. You may reject him and wait or search for another hope for many various reasons. Look at verse 21. He said to them again, I'm going away, Jesus is saying, I'm going away and you will seek me. You'll seek the one who I am. You'll seek the Messiah after I leave, and you will die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Pharisees who knew the law of God, they knew the prophecies better than you or I probably ever will. You know, most of them had memorized good, huge portions of this. They knew it better than you and I ever probably will. They saw the light of the world. Just as we, as you hearing the gospel, you've seen it as well. They saw him and they heard him. And they held out for another light. They held out for another Messiah. They continued to wait for a Messiah. And that's not saviors that they had a problem with. It was that they didn't, that he didn't offer them what their natural human selves really craved. They wanted a savior who would save them for being good people, who would say, you, you're good, I'll save you. You, the rest, bad. They wanted somebody, a savior who would save them for how good they were. They wanted a savior who would leave room for boasting. But Jesus offers none of that. No room for boasting. Jesus says, I'll take what you deserve, you get what I deserve. He would only save the humble. And Jesus is a savior who demands us to forfeit our lives in order to gain what he accomplished with his. That we see him now as our master. And we say our lives, we give up our lives in order to gain what he accomplished with his. But they held out for a savior who promised material blessings in this life. And you know what? The Pharisees, the leaders of the people, the teachers of the Bible, they didn't hold out forever. They actually accepted a Messiah. History shows that after Jesus died and rose, that other wannabe messiahs came. And they promised freedom from the Roman Empire and a good, long, healthy life on earth. And they also offered a salvation that people would be able to take credit for because of how good they were compared to all those other sinners they needed to be saved from. And this actually sparked the end of Jerusalem and the end of the temple when the Romans came and they sent an exaggerated amount of troops in the year 70 to crush the rebellion and anyone else who was in Jerusalem. So it wasn't that they were going to wait forever for the Messiah. They just waited for a Messiah who would give them what their flesh wanted. And Jesus says, you'll wait and wait and wait for me, but I've already come. If you reject me, there's no one else coming for you. So I want to speak now specifically for those of you who have not yet trusted in Christ, because I know there are some here. Some of you are my friends. But even if it's not you, many of the people you know reject Christ, holding out for a different hope. Say, no, there is a better hope. There is a greater light. And maybe the idea of faith in evidence and testimony that God has given, maybe that isn't appealing. Instead of faith, you would prefer a savior you didn't need to have faith in. If God would only take faith out of the mix and just show me, I want to trust in something that I can see and touch. But with Jesus, we need to realize that this idea of faith is very pleasing to God. And so he set up a salvation that was based on faith in him. He would provide testimony of who he was and leave it out for us and if we would trust him or not. Maybe you've rejected Jesus because you've heard one or two commands that he has given. Maybe you've heard about him, it sounds good, but you've heard one or two commands that he's given, things that he defined as light or darkness, and you do not agree with his assessment of those things. And so you reject him, waiting for another hope. Maybe not another religious Messiah, but looking for something else, another hope. And if this is the case for you, can I just ask you to consider two things? If you're considering rejecting Jesus because of one or two commands that you say, I don't really like what he says about that's light and that's darkness, I want you to consider two things with me. First thing is this. Jesus doesn't set one sin apart from the rest as sin that would condemn a person. All sin, every sin disqualifies a person. And Jesus' death paid for every sin. Every sin. So what he commands, what he says, is walking in light. And what he says is walking in the darkness. He's not separating the worthy from the unworthy. Just want to set that up for you. What he is saying, though, when he says, this is darkness and this is light, this is evil and this is a good thing, what he's doing is saying, these are the things that you trade that I want you to forfeit and exchange them for what I've purchased with my blood. He's saying, I have won this salvation for you, and these are the things that you need to forfeit and trade for what I would have. Give up these things if you want to have my salvation. Forfeit those things. So consider, regardless of what that activity is that you're having a hard time coming to grips with Jesus, that Jesus would forbid, whatever that is, whether it's sexuality or anything else, whatever it is that you're saying, I really have a hard time with him saying that that is a sinful thing. Consider whether, if Christ is who the scriptures say he is, if he did in fact suffer your condemnation for you, would that activity be worth more than having him? Regardless of whether you agree with him or not, or whether it's something that it's bad or good, but really, if Jesus was who he said he is in the scriptures, would that activity that you say, I don't like that he says I should give that up, is that activity really more valuable than having him? Would you reject him in order to keep that? So that's the first thing I want you to consider. The second thing is this. If Jesus did in fact take your sins and curse willingly, wouldn't it be true that his judgment as to what is good and bad for you, wouldn't it be true that his judgment on that would be better than your own judgment as to what is good or bad for you, or what is good or bad for your family member or friend that you have in mind? If he did in fact love you enough to be damned for you, wouldn't he be trustworthy enough to follow and just follow whatever he says? If he did love you enough to be damned for you, wouldn't he be trustworthy enough just to follow whatever he says, even if you're not quite understanding how it works? Couldn't you trust his word if he is who he said he was? See, these reasons, like disagreeing with one or two of his commands, are not reasons to reject him if he is who he said he is. If you continue to wait for a better hope, if you keep waiting for the light of a life or some other hope, you will die in your sin because no one else is coming for us. True, there are tons of other people, tons of other religions willing to make you, to take you as their follower. Oh, they will. Many will love to take you as a follower. There are many who make great promises. There are many who claim to speak for God, who he is and what he would say and what he would command. Some say that he would never do this or never do that, and some would say that he would say that none are sinful or that none are condemned. Some would say that we aren't really in the dark. There are many who would be willing to offer you a map for forgiveness and joy. There are many who will say that you don't even need of one. But who else is there to take the damnation you deserve for your sins? Only he did that. No one else. No other hope will offer. Nobody else has offered that. Nobody else has offered that. If you believe he is the one, if you do not believe he is the one and you wait for someone or something else, someone who would give you a different command about forgiveness, who wouldn't say you must forgive people, or if you wait for somebody who'd give you a different command about sex, or you wait for somebody who'd give a different command about generosity, you will wait and you will wait and you will wait. And you will die without your sins being atoned for. But if you believe and you forfeit your life to him, trusting in him as your rescuer and master, you receive all that he is and share in all that he deserves, and you will no longer walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. So what does it mean then to have the light of life? Verse 12, let's just look at this here again. And Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. We've talked about that. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What does it mean to have the light of life? First of all, it means that if you have him, you know God. The eyes of your heart have been opened to not just know about his love, but you know his love. You know God as your father. You know God the Son, Jesus, as your co-heir, as your brother. You know God the Spirit as your counselor, the one who delights to share with you the love of the Father and the Son. This light is now in you. You know him. And through Christ, we can see things as God sees them. We get to see sin for what it is. We get to see God's glory for what it is. What he sees as beautiful, we can see as beautiful. What he sees as vile, we see as vile. What he sees as honorable, we see as honorable. It's kind of like if you were walking in a path and there's no light, there is darkness. And there's, imagine there's beautiful fruit trees, and I know some of you hate fruit, so just pretend you do. And if you can't really get there, pretend that it's like a meat tree. But if, so you're walking down this path, it's really dark, you can't see anything, there's landmines and there's meat trees or fruit trees or whatever. And you cannot avoid these things, you do not know where to avoid it, but if you walk according to his light, you see the landmines. And you walk according to what his light reveals and you go out of your way to avoid those landmines. And you see the beautiful fruit trees or meat trees, and you walk according to what his light reveals. You now go out of your way to get close to those things so you can have some beef jerky or pears. So we walk in light of who Christ is. The gospel grants us Christ's identity. So because of the gospel, what is true about you, if you trust in Jesus, what is absolutely true about you is that you are a child of God. A beloved child of God, and you have the record. You have the identity as being the perfectly obedient son or daughter of God. That's fantastic. And that is true. And so you have that light, and you can walk now according to that. You can walk according to the truth of that light. Say, I am no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God freed from sin. You can walk according to that light. And his spirit is within us to empower us and to open our eyes to the truth of what is honorable and what is dishonorable. And he empowers us to walk according to what is true. Remember, the light is what is true. That you are now a son or a daughter of God, an obedient one. That's how he sees you, and that's who you are, and you can walk according to that light. Walking according to the light of the cross changes what we look forward to and what we fear. And so walking in light of who he is changes how we respond to suffering and loss and uncertainties. We know that Christ has purchased glory for us that is kept where it cannot perish. So no suffering we face can threaten our true joy. And the light, walking according to that light, means that we walk in a way that nobody, that we know that nobody can take our joy from us because it is kept in heaven with Christ. It also means that we grieve differently. We walk in light of this gospel. It responds that we know if we've received his light, we still face death as an enemy. But it is a defeated enemy. And it doesn't bring an end to our hope. It brings fulfillment to our hope. The realization of our hope. So we do not grieve as those who are without hope. We walk in light of the gospel, grieving in a different way. That death, yes, is still an enemy, but it does not bring the end of our hope. It brings the realization of our hope. The next thing we see is that walking in the light means proclaiming Christ as the light of the world. Jesus, in verse 12, says, I am the light of the world. This would have ticked off the Pharisees. It would have ticked them off because what it meant to say is he's not just coming for those who are good, the good people who already have God's law and they have already nailed it. He's coming for the whole world. And you look at Isaiah 49. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 49. It's a fantastic passage. It really speaks to what God really intended when he was going to send his Messiah. He wasn't just sending him to those good little Pharisees who were perfect and who deserved God's righteousness because they didn't. He sent him to the world that Jesus would not just be a light to those who already have the Bible, but he'd be a light to all nations. This is fantastic. Isaiah 49. I'm going to read it. Isaiah 49, 5 to 6. 700-ish years before Jesus comes, this prophecy about God. God is just excited to tell us about his son 700 years before he sent him. And now the Lord says, he who formed me, this is Christ 700 years before and talking. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, speaking about Christ, and my God has become my strength. He says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you, Christ, I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. This is what Jesus meant when he said he was the light of the world. And most of us in this world would not have been part of that group that's Israel or Jacob. He says a bunch of times that the Messiah would be a light that would bring salvation to all nations. So in receiving Christ's salvation, you're brought into God the Son's relationship with God the Father. And the Father has a global mission for his Son. The Father's delight in his Son said, I want everybody in the world to hear of him. I want his light to be shed on all corners of the world. And the gospel brings us into the Father's purpose. It means that what the Father delights in, we delight in. What gives him joy will give us joy as well. Christ died for all nations, and the Father's going to make sure he gets what he paid for. The Father really loves the Son. It is his joy. The Son is his joy. Remember what he said at Jesus' baptism and what he said on the mountain? This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. The Son gives the Father delight. He is joy to the Father. And do you know how the Father rejoices and enjoys the Son? How does the Father rejoice and enjoy the Son? He spreads his name around the world. That's how he enjoys him. And if we belong, if we walk according to his light, that's how we'll enjoy him too. The Father is essentially saying through these scriptures, if you want to enjoy my Son the way I do, proclaim him, proclaim his cross to the nations. That's how I enjoy him. It will be joy to you too. I promise it to you. The same things that move the Father's heart to joy move your heart to joy if you are in the light. And the Father's intention and joy was for the world to have the light of life. And so we do this. We enjoy. We walk in the light. We enjoy the Son as the light of the world by announcing that he died for sinners and that he rose and that he is Lord. So if you have kids, how do you do that practically? If you have kids, you are the ones who have the strongest and unshakable calling to share the light of Christ with them constantly. This is how you enjoy Christ as the light of the world, not just light of my own life, light of the world. These children were placed in your home that you would enjoy Christ by sharing his light with them constantly. In addition to that, every part of your life was determined by God. You think, oh, I'm sovereign over my life. I picked my job. Yeah, you think you picked your job. God picked that job for you. He strategically put you in places where his light would need to shine. Walking in the light means you tell them who Jesus is, in particular, his death and his resurrection. And whether or not they believe it, guess what? The Father is still pleased, because what gives him joy? When his son's light spreads into more corners of Transcona and Winnipeg and Canada and the world. That gives the Father, it gives him joy. Yes, my Son is getting credit for what he did on the cross. I love that Son, and I want to make sure he gets credit. So whether or not people receive what you say in your workplace or in your community or your neighbors, the Father delights in it, because his delight is that his Son will be the light of the world. And every believer is called to follow God in this global mission. That Christ would be the light, not just of ourselves and not just of our home, but of the world. That is our joy. We're all called to participate this in some way. Some will go to places who've never heard of Christ, where the light of Christ has never shone. And we have that table, we have cards of people you've maybe never met, some of whom you have, who've left Places, they've left churches who know Christ where the light has shone, and they've gone to places intentionally so that people who've never heard of him would see that light because it's their joy. They say, they believe God's word when the Father says, it is my joy that Christ is glorified in the nations, so it'll be your joy too. And they trusted God at his word and they left. And you can hear of those people, have information on how to contact them. Carrie and Robin, we just have word this week. You know Carrie and Robin, we've got this relationship with them. They're leaving Malaysia. And now where are they going? They're going to Saudi Arabia, about 80 miles from Mecca. And they're going to be ministering the light of Christ there. What a fantastic thing for us to partner with them in. You can find out ways to partner with them by supporting our missionaries that the light of Christ would shine. Or maybe you need to go yourself and we would miss you. But we would take care of you. We'd make sure that you were taken care of. And as a local church in Transcona, we're called to shine the light of what Christ has done in Transcona, because Transcona is also part of the world, isn't it? And there's little corners of Transcona that have not heard. There's people, I bet you most of your neighbors do not really know the gospel. They may have heard of Christ, but remember how Christ says here at the end, it is when I am lifted up on the cross that my light will shine the most brightly. Most people do not really know what happened to Christ on the cross. And it is your joy to do that with your church. We'd invite you to ask the Lord how you can partner with your church family to spend ourselves together for the goal that Christ's light would shine in more corners of Transcona or in Dugald or Oak Bank. That all here would know what he did on the cross. And so we need at this point in our church's history really to rally together to know and proclaim Christ crucified together. We really do need to do that. And if you consider TAC your church family, prayerfully consider which ministry would be best served by you. Which ministry would your service help Christ get the most glory for what he did on the cross? Because that would be your joy. That may be nursing in the nursery or ushering or teaching Sunday school or helping our beautiful tech team over there, the handsome men at the back. They're looking for some help. They need some help. Most of them are handsome. Or helping the road crew and aesthetics team. Or maybe it's by helping the road crew or aesthetics team to set up to host Transcona each week to worship Christ for what he did on the cross. Maybe you can join them. They're looking for help. They need some help. And I can tell you right now that if we want to do justice, do Christ justice for what he did on the cross, in terms of ministering to teens, we need help with that. We need more people willing to lay down other pursuits, good pursuits perhaps, to join us in serving Christ by serving teens and telling them about what Jesus has done for them. I want you to consider doing that. It doesn't matter how old your kids are, if you have kids. If we're going to do a good job, a better job, of serving, of making sure that Christ's light would shine in that group in Transcona, I want you to consider that. Because if you don't know the Lord, do not wait for another or a better hope. There is no greater hope. There's no one else whose love was so great that they took your sin and curse for you. There's no one else who faced death and defeated it for you. So do not resist and wait any longer. Do not walk in darkness. And if you do know the Lord, walk in his light. Walk in light of the gospel. Delight in what he has accomplished. He's rescued you from judgment and sin. Turn away from the things that he opposes and delight in the things that he delights in. Loving your neighbor, forgiving your neighbor, living selflessly, forgiving your family. He also says later in a letter that he would write John to the churches, he'll say that those who walk in the light, those who know Christ, one of the things that we'll know is that they will care for brothers and sisters as Christ as brothers and sisters. And you'll say, their needs are my needs. Their concerns are my concerns. And that means those who are sick, you'll visit them. You'll pray for them. You'll take a look in your church family, who is suffering, and whether you know them or not, you'll make contact with them. You say, can I be your brother or sister? Can I pray for you? Can I bring you a meal? Can I meet with you? Can you join me? It also means that for those who are suffering, Christians, brothers and sisters around the world, that you will reach out and help those who are really suffering. And we've got some ways on our website of how you can do that, particularly focusing on what's happening with refugees around the world who are displaced because of ISIS. Many of them are our brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't mean we exclusively help Christians, but it means we especially help those who are brothers and sisters. I encourage you to do that. Delight in the things that he delights in. That's what it means to walk in the light of the fact that you are now a child of God. Turn away from the things that he opposes. If you do know the Lord, delight in who he is by proclaiming him to every ear in your home. That's how you delight in him. That's how you walk in the light. Delight in him by proclaiming his light to every ear in your home, every corner in your life, and every corner of the world. Because Christ is the true light that came into the world from heaven. If we have him, we know God. We know God who is holy and just and who punishes sin. But we also know God who is full of love and mercy and grace, enough to step in front of our just damnation. Not only do we know him as a father. We see things as they truly are, the way that God sees them. Salvation gives us a heart that delights in what God himself delights in. And it is God's ultimate delight. If you want to know what the Father wants the most, in order to know what would give you the most joy, what gives the Father the most joy, his ultimate delight, is that Christ, his Son, would be glorified and known and delighted in all the world. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you did not just leave us to ourselves.